that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this, that our joy may be complete. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen.
Paul, very much indeed for the invitation this weekend. It's a joy to be back in Scarborough. I spent 3 years of my ministry, the first 3 years of my ministry, as chaplain to Hunmanby Hall Girls' School, which is only about 8 or 9 miles down the coast near Filey, and spent a good bit of time in and out of Scarborough in those days. So it's lovely to come back to my old haunts, as it were, and again to share fellowship with you. I was here a couple of years ago just for the public meeting, and that gave me a sort of taste of what goes on at this MRF conference, so it's nice to be able to share the whole weekend. Now, can I just explain in outline, as it were, the sort of plan I have for my three sessions? That's excluding the morning service, which will be something a little bit different. But I've called my part of the weekend Walking in the Light, as we were thinking last night, and this morning we're going to be thinking about the fact that revival people are fellowship people. We call our fellowship the Methodist Revival Fellowship, and we're going to look at this word fellowship and all that it means. Our fellowship is with the Father, John tells us in this little chapter that we read, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's fellowship that way and there's fellowship this way. So this is our theme for this morning. And then this afternoon, we're going to be concentrating on these other words here in 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from every sin. The need to walk righteously, to walk worthily of the Lord. And we shall be thinking about our moral and our social lives this afternoon. And then tomorrow, our final meeting, we shall be concentrating on verse 3, where John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us." In other words, the outgoing fellowship. Revival people are fellowship people. Revival people are holy people. Revival people are missionary people. So that's really the structure in my own thinking for this weekend. I hope too that we shall remember the command of the Lord to love the Lord, Lord our God, not only with all our heart and soul, but with all our mind. You know, evangelical Christians are sometimes a wee bit guilty here. We love to have the warm heart, and we forget that we've got minds to use, and we are bidden to study the Word of God and to dig and to work. We need to be workmen who are unashamed. So in these sessions, let's try and really concentrate and set our minds to what God has to say to us. And if it proves to be hard work, well, I'm sorry, a Christian ought not to be ashamed of hard work. I shall do my best, under the leading of the Spirit, to make what I have to say palatable. But I hope too that you will you know, be working with me so that together we can discern the word of the Lord. Now, if I were to ask you, what is fellowship? I wonder what you would say. It's one of those words that we use so very often in our Christian circles, and yet we hardly ever stop to define it. Is fellowship something that we do? Or is fellowship something that we have? Is it a state that we're in? Or is it an activity that we engage in? Well, I think these first five verses of 1 John chapter 1 help us to answer that question. We see, for instance, at the beginning of verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us, that John is saying fellowship is an experience that is to be enjoyed between Christian people. An experience to be enjoyed between Christian people. In other words, Christian people are what we call gregarious people. You know, that means we love to be together. I always try and remember the meaning of the word gregarious by remembering that rooks are gregarious. You know, if you see a crow, a lot of crows together, they're rooks. And if you see a rook on its own, it's a crow. Right? Because rooks love to be together, but crows on their own. Now, Christians love to be together. And when God became our Father, we inherited not only a father, but a family. It's like when I got married, you see. I inherited not only a wife, but a mother-in-law and a father-in-law. And two sisters-in-law, and a sister's husband-in-law, and I get a bit lost when we start going further than that. But you see what I'm trying to say, that when we marry Christ, as it were, we married into the family of God, and therefore we have fellowship. It is an experience to be enjoyed between Christian people, and we have to think about that. But then John goes on in the second half of verse 3 to say that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, before we can enjoy fellowship together as the people of God, we need to know what it is to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Christian fellowship is, in other words, an expression of that eternal relationship that there is between the Father and the Son. They have fellowship, and they want that sort of relationship which is between the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They want that to be enjoyed by those who are in Christ. You see, now that's a wonderful thought. You remember that this was what the Lord Jesus prayed for in that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Let's just get the words exactly right. And verse 21, John 17 and verse 21, where Jesus is praying for the disciples, and he prays that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now you'll know that verse very well. But this is fellowship. And the sort of fellowship that we were thinking about, first of all, the experience that we enjoy together, the experience of the people of God, is quite impossible until we know, first of all, that sort of fellowship between the Father and the Son and his children. All right? So that's the backlog. Now let's think about fellowship with God, first of all, and ask the very important question, how does it come about? And I want to tackle this from perhaps a slightly different angle, as it were. We know the gospel, at least I trust that everybody here knows the gospel and has embraced the gospel, but let's just remind ourselves of two very important facts that tie in with our theme of the light of the world. The first is that our fellowship with God begins with God's initiative. He has made a start, as it were. He's taken an action, or if you like it in a pithy phrase, the light has shone. Now you'll remember that wonderful passage that we read at Christmas time in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined. In other words, God, looking into this dark world, has shone. And what a dark world it is. Some of us were talking last night about that very fact. Do you realize the very first thing that God ever said in Scripture? Let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. You see, when God speaks, it is done. The very first thing God said was, let there be light. He has taken the initiative. And we find that in these first few verses of 1 John, this is precisely what John is saying, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, you see. The life appeared. He's talking about Jesus, of course. We've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you that eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So God took the initiative. He shone into the world, and the Bible is the record of that shining, you see. The light has shone. Now, we know, and I'm really just skating over some of the old familiar facts here. We know that, as the Bible teaches us, we are all at enmity with God. Those who walk in darkness are enemies of God. And therefore, we need to make sure that we are exposed to the light. We give a great deal of emphasis, don't we, to seeking after God. To our search for God. We're groping and we're seeking and we're hoping and we long to get at God, as it were, and yet all the time God is shining through to us. He takes the initiative. The light has shone. Now that's a fact of history. When Jesus came, he was the light that was coming into the world. John has a lot to say about light, doesn't he, when you think about it? The beginning of John's gospel is all about the light shining into the world, into the dark world. Let me remind you again of those familiar words. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The light has shone. That's the first fact. And the second is that our fellowship depends not only on the initiative of God, the light shining into the world, but it depends also on the proclamation of the gospel. In other words, if I can put it like this, the light has shone into the world, but has the light dawned in your life? The light has shone, but has the light dawned? We often use that phrase, don't we, about seeing the light. Oh, he's seen the light. Praise the Lord. He's seen the light. I often wonder where that phrase came from. I wonder perhaps whether it might have been what happened to Moses at the burning bush. And he saw the bush aflame with the glory of God. He saw the light, and it changed his life, didn't it? It always does when you see the light. Or I wonder perhaps whether it might have gone back to those shepherds on the hillside that first Christmas time, and the whole of the heavens were aglow, aflame with the glory of God. The light shone around them, and they were sore afraid, as the old version puts it. Wonderful. They saw the light, and it changed their lives. It always does. Or I wonder perhaps whether it goes back to that experience of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, breathing out slaughter to those followers of the way. And you remember, he too saw the light. The risen Christ confronted Saul the persecutor, and it changed his life. It always does. You see, when the light dawns, it makes a difference. And that was what happened, of course, on that first day of Pentecost, when we read that there were 3,000 souls in whose lives the light dawned. Doesn't actually say that, but this is really what it's meaning. You see, all the time, the light of God has been shining into the world. And when one soul is opened up to the effect of that light, when the light dawns, it makes all the difference. Now, I trust I'm speaking to a room full of people in whose lives the light of God has dawned. And if that's not true, if there should be someone here who doesn't know what it is, to know the light of God, not only looking at the sort of history of our faith and saying, ah, yes, I believe that when Jesus came, he came as the light of the world. Anybody can say that. But you see, also coming to the point where we can say, Jesus is the light of my life. The light has dawned for me. I no longer am in the darkness. I'm following him. So that fellowship is always gospel fellowship. It's not, you see, it's lovely, isn't it, to sing our choruses together and sing our hymns together and clap our hands and dance down the aisle. That's fine, all right. But you see, you can do that sort of thing without having the light in your heart. You can sit in church for a whole lifetime without the light having dawned. Fellowship isn't doing all these things together. It isn't all listening to the same preacher. It isn't all saying amen at the same time. It isn't all following through the same communion service. You can do all these things, you see, but they are not fellowship. Fellowship is gospel fellowship. It's the light dawning in one life and another. So it's more than merely being together. Have a look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. You see, where John is saying, and I always feel when I read this verse that there's a real heaviness and sorrow in his words. He's talking about those who went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they'd belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You see, John says there were people in our fellowship who weren't really in fellowship. They were there physically, but they were in darkness. Now that's a terrible danger, friends. To be with the people of God and yet to know not to know the experience of the people of God. And until we've known that in our lives, then all is darkness. You see, a non-Christian is as out of place in a Christian fellowship as a father in a mother's union. He's just, although they tell me that they're starting to have a few fathers in the mother's union now. Which I never fathom that out. But you see, but we are different in kind. Now that's not to say that we don't welcome non-Christian folk into our fellowship, and we use the word loosely there, don't we? But I mustn't labour the point any further than that. Fellowship is, as one of my friends in Hull put it, and it was a striking phrase, I don't know whether it was original to him, I hadn't heard it before. Fellowship is the Jesus in you meeting with the Jesus in me. All right? Now, without the Jesus in us, it's not fellowship. It's merely meeting. And we have great times meeting. We love to meet people. But fellowship is something deeper and different. It is the Jesus in you meeting the Jesus in me. The light has shone. I wonder whether the light has dawned. You remember how the apostle puts it in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5? Examine yourselves. See whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Well, let's start at that point this morning and open our lives to the light of God as it shone into the world in Jesus Christ. Well, now, having talked at that very basic level, let's move on and ask the question, how is my fellowship with God maintained and nurtured? And there are two aspects, really, to this that I want to deal with if we have time. One is the personal fellowship that I have and you have individually with our Lord, and the other is the corporate fellowship, and both these are so important. So we'll see how we get on time-wise. But let's think first of all about this nurturing of our own fellowship with God. And again we come into 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not put the truth into practice. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from every sin. Now John here is describing what he calls the Christian's walk. Now that's a very common phrase in the New Testament, isn't it? Paul tells us that we are to walk worthily of the Lord. And John here is saying you must walk in the light. And there are certain things about walking that we need to know. The first is that it's a constant task. If anybody's uncertain about this, to walk, you have to put one foot in front of the other. And then you have to take the other foot up. It's all very basic, this, isn't it? And put the other foot down, you see. Well, that's walking. You go on and on. And as soon as you stop putting one foot in front of the other, you're no longer walking. You're standing. Now, there are things in Scripture about standing, but there's an awful lot in Scripture about walking. When I was a young teenager, I used to have a pen friend called Emmanuel Afolabi Olabintan. He was an African. He lived in Lagos in Nigeria. I never met him, but I got photographs and so on, and we used to exchange airmail letters for quite a few years. And then, for some reason, I can't just think why it was, but the thing fizzled out, you see. We stopped writing. I don't know whose fault it was. I can imagine it was probably mine. But the fellowship ceased. You see, there was no progress. We weren't getting any further. The intercourse between us had ceased. And when John says that we are to walk in the light, he's really saying we are to keep our fellowship with God going. Keep the letters being written, you see. The hotline open. Walk daily. Feed the relationship. Keep walking. One step, the next step, the next step. Now again, this is all very basic stuff, and if you ask me how does one do that, it's the old story. Tell me the old story. And we've heard so many preachers say this, and we know it in our hearts, and yet if you're like me, you find it so hard to grasp it and to practice it. Prayer and the study of the Word. How many times have we heard that? And how many times do we need to hear it? Prayer and the study of the Word. You see, if you're going to feed a relationship, there needs to be communication. In other words, when you meet somebody, perhaps you've met somebody here this weekend that you've never seen before, and if there's going to be fellowship between us, when that person says, "Hello, where do you come from?" And you say, of course, Doncaster. I mean, there couldn't be anywhere else, you see. and then they say, "It's a nice day, isn't it?" And you say, "Yes." I mean, you can't get far like that, you see. I was always taught that the art of conversation is when somebody's asked you something, you ask them something. All right? Somebody's written a book, it's bound to be American, called "What Do You Say After You've Said Hello?" Right? Now, after you've said hello, you begin to ask questions. Talking about pen friends a moment ago, my daughter's just established a pen friendship with a little 12-year-old French girl. And a while back, we were sitting down scratching our heads and trying to write this letter all out in French, you know, and my French is a bit rusty. And Karen had written one or two things about, you know, I go to school and I like this and I do that. And I said to her, "Now, ask Benedict some questions." "Oh, now I've written enough," she said. And I said, "Now, if you don't ask her some questions, all she'll do is write back and say, 'Well, I go to school and I do this,' and, you know. And you'll find that in a few letters' time, you've just dried up. So ask her a question. And then she'll have to write back, and then she'll say, 'Well, but I ask you a question, you see.'" All right? Now, that's the sort of communication that we need to develop at the human level. And if only we could translate that into our fellowship with the Lord, I'm sure that we should get on a lot better. You see, Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine," didn't he? "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Do you see what he's saying? Ask me questions. Ask me something and I'll tell you. Ask me for something and I'll give it to you. Don't just say, "Lord, it's a nice day, isn't it?" You can't feed a relationship on that sort of praying. We need to develop the relationship. And when Jesus says, "I am the vine," I'm always interested that he chose not physics or chemistry, he chose biology, you see, because that's the science of living things. And a vine is a living and a growing thing. You've seen that one at Hampton Court, no doubt. Marvellous thing, hundreds of years old. And what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9? All these are so well known, these verses, aren't they? But I just pray that God will write them in our hearts and minds in a new way. What did Jesus say? "I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Keep the lines of communication going. Ask the Lord questions. You remember how Dr. Sangster used to put this? He had a lovely story about the organist. You know, in the old days when you had to pump the organ. I used to do that for 5 shillings a year. And Dr. Sangster has this lovely story, which I love to tell, of an organist who was giving an organ recital, and it was one of these hand-pumped organs, and he kept bobbing round his little curtain and saying, "And now I would like to play for you Bach's Toccata and Fugue." Then he'd play it, "And now I would like to play for you this, that, and the other." And after he'd announced one of his pieces, he started trying to play, and nothing happened. And the little pumper poked his head round the side, and he said, "Let's have a bit more we in it." Alright? Let's have a bit more we in it. Like the fellow who was so used to being single that he absent-mindedly booked a single room for his honeymoon. What did the apostle say? It's not I, not I, but Christ who lives in me. It's we. So you see, when I get up in the morning and I say, "Lord, I've got a busy day today," stop yourself and say, "Lord, we've got a busy day today." And when I'm tempted to say, "Lord, I can't do this," stop yourself and say, "Lord, we can do this." You remember the mouse who walked over the bridge with the elephant, and when they got the other side, he said, "My, didn't we make that bridge shake?" See? So if you're walking with somebody who is almighty and all-powerful, you can make bridges shake. Jesus said, "If you ask, you will receive." Keep the lines open. Lord, we've got a lot to do today. Lord, how are we going to face this? Lord, haven't we had a marvellous day today? Get the we in it. Now again, this takes us back, doesn't it, to that wonderful picture of the vine, where Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. But if a man remains in me and I in him, listen, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We know it off by heart. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus said, apart from me, you won't get... He didn't say, apart from me, you'll not get on very well. Apart from me, you'll find that you can't do as well as you might have done. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not one little thing. Apart from me. So I have to ask you, as I ask myself, in the name of the Lord, what about that devotional life? And you know, I hardly know how to look the Lord in the face sometimes when I ask that question of myself. What about it? How much we is there in it? How much time do we spend in prayer? How much effort do we put into reading this word? Now, it's just so basic, and yet it's so important. And revival people are people who are in fellowship with their Lord. It's a constant task. But then the other thing I want to say about this walking with the Lord is that it's a difficult task, and you don't need me to remind you of that, do you? It's a difficult task, and I think those people who say that when you become a Christian it's all okay, and that there are no problems, are doing a grave disservice to those whom they counsel in that sort of way. It's difficult, not only because the daily discipline of prayer and Bible study is hard, and I know that we delight to feed on the Lord when we're full of the Spirit and so on, and it is a joy, but nevertheless there is the discipline to it. And there are those days, aren't there, when we're just so tired that it's hard to pray, and when we're so busy that we get things pushed out, and it is difficult. But I'm not only thinking of that particular sort of difficulty, I'm thinking of the sort of difficulty that John describes in verse 8 of 1 John, where he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's the difficulty. What do I do about the problem of sin in my life? Because that's the thing that hinders fellowship. That's always so. That's the thing that hinders my fellowship with the Lord. My sin, your iniquities have come between you and the Lord, says Isaiah, chapter 59. That's the barrier to real fellowship. It's the barrier between fellowship between ourselves, but primarily it's the barrier that hinders our fellowship with the Lord. So let's ask that question and seek from the Word of God to answer it. What do we do about the problem of sin in our lives? Well, the first thing to do about it is to recognize it. Don't pretend it doesn't exist. If we claim we've not sinned, says John, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. Face the fact that we are false and full of sin, as Charles Wesley puts it in that marvellous hymn. You know, in the days when I used to work for the InterVarsity Fellowship, I was privileged to have a secretary. I could do with one now sometimes, I must say. But in those days, I worked in an office in London, and I can remember quite a number of occasions on which, as the day, to use the biblical phrase, began to be far spent, isn't that lovely, far spent, the evening wore on, or the late afternoon, you know, and I was working away at my desk by the window, and you know how it is, you don't realise how dark it's getting. And then my secretary would come in with the letters at the end of the afternoon, and she'd switch the light on, and she'd say, "Oh, Mr. Orr, you can't see in this light," and you realise then how dark it really was. You see, when the light's on, you realise how dark it had been. And so it is, I think, as we develop our relationship with the Lord. If the light's on, you realise how much darkness there is in your life. And so, says John, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from every sin. We need to stick close to the Lord. We need to recognize that Christian people, although they're saved, although they're redeemed, and all these other words that we love to use, although they're justified, are not perfect. It came as quite a revelation to me to read Romans chapter 8, and verse 23. You see, the plain fact, says the apostle, is that our bodies as yet are not redeemed. We're still waiting for that. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, but we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. What's that? The redemption of our bodies. Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And the fact that we are still in the flesh means that we can never be free from sin, wholly. And yet, as we go back to Romans 6 and verse 12, we find that the apostle says we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies so that we obey its evil desires. There's always this problem of sin, and we almost always will have the problem of facing up to it. We can't deceive others. Well, at least sometimes we can deceive others. That's not quite true, isn't it? We can, as it were, draw a veil over our sinfulness as far as other people are concerned. And we can even, says John, deceive ourselves. We can even get to the point when we begin to excuse ourselves. Somebody was telling me of an Indian minister, Ceylon, that used to be, Sri Lanka it now is, who was allowed the privilege of speaking at one of the London synods, ministerial synods, just a week or two back. And he was asked to speak, he'd been in England some while, and he was asked to speak about his impressions of the English Christian Church. And he told them a few home truths. And he said how unfriendly they were, and how formal they were, and all sorts of other things. And when he finished, the fellow was telling me this, he said, one after another, minister stood up and started to make excuses, or to explain the reasons, you see, for this. Oh, well, we English are different, you see. We don't do things in that way. And it's urban stress, and it's this, that, and the other. Oh, we can always make excuses. And we can deceive ourselves, says John. But if we do that, the truth is not in us. We have to face the fact of our sinfulness. And there's such a danger, isn't there, of even Christians doing what we were thinking about last night, and that is looking for the darkness, so that our evil deeds are not exposed. So the first thing to do about the problem of sin in your life is to face it. And then, having faced it, John goes on to say the second thing to do is to confess it. If we confess our sins, and again, we know this off by heart, don't we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, or to purify us, from all unrighteousness. Now you see, to confess simply means to say with, to agree with. It simply means saying to ourselves and to the Lord, Lord, if that's the way you see my life, I agree with you. I'm not going to try and make any excuses. If that's what you've said about me, okay, I agree. It's to confess, to speak with. The little word con, you know, comes meaning with in various of our other words. Now you see, in these few verses here, John has stressed what we say. And we love to hear ourselves speak. We'll be saying a bit more about that this afternoon. But look in verse 8, you see. We claim to have fellowship with him. And in verse 10, we claim to be without sin. In verse 8, that was. In verse 10, the same thing. We claim that we've not sinned. It's all this, me, Lord, listen to me, what I've got to tell you, Lord. I know my life, and I know, you know, I've got all the excuses, this, this, and this, and this. And it's all what we claim. Now, to confess is to forget about what I think and to listen to what God thinks and to agree with that. What does he claim? He claims that I am a sinner. Even though the light might have dawned, I'm a sinner. And to confess involves repenting. Not merely agreeing with the Lord and saying, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, but but coming to the point where I'm prepared to say, Lord, I am willing to take my hands off that thing. In fact, Lord, I want to take my hands off that thing that I know is sinful. The other night, we'd been downstairs watching the television. The children were in bed, so we thought asleep. And I had to go upstairs for something. And as I went up the stairs, I heard, you know, and just saw the back end of my son beetling into his bedroom. Those of you parents will know the experience. And I went storming into the bedroom, you know, and he could almost feel my hand on his backside already. And he said, sorry, 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 you see. He wasn't sorry, really. He was sorry that he might have got one of those. But he's done it again since. That's not sorry. That's not confession. That's not repentance. You see, repentance, repentance is not only saying, sorry, Lord, but Lord, that's it. That thing is out of my life. In your grace and strength, help me to have done with that, Lord. I don't want it anymore. I confess it to you. There's a never againness about confession. So face it, confess it, and then the wonderful thing is, at the end of verse 9, that the Lord promises if we do that, he will forgive us and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, the third thing to do about our sin is forget it. Now I find that Christian folk are not too bad at the first two things. But when it comes to forgetting it, we're very, very bad. Very bad. Forget it. God says, I will forgive your sins. And as David Livingstone once said of another verse, that's the word of a gentleman of the strictest honour. God doesn't say things that he doesn't mean. It's not just words. You see, the thing is, if we come back to this business of walking in the light, you can't walk if you're always worrying about whether you took the last step right, or about that trip that you had the other week when you were walking down that same path. And you're always looking around to see if there's a boulder here, and you find you can't walk like that. Well, you have to hold your head high and walk. Not, forget about yesterday's fall. Learn from it by all means and avoid that boulder if you're next down that way. But don't forever be harping on what happened yesterday. Some people love to talk about yesterday, don't they? And there are Christians who even love in their testimonies sometimes to always be dragging out those sins. And you get the impression that they're almost taking a morbid delight in what the Lord saved them from. Now that is wrong. I mean, praise the Lord that he is able to save us from that, from stumbling. But forget it. Forgetting those things that are behind, says the apostle, and pressing on to the things that are ahead. And if there's the one thing that the devil loves to do, it is to keep on reminding us of how we fell down yesterday. Right? We had a praise and prayer meeting in my church this last week, and one of the brethren, I asked them the question, I'd been at a school, Christian Union, and we'd been talking about how God spoke to us. Well, that was one of the questions on the Any Questions panel. Have you ever heard God speak? So I put this question to my church fellowship, and one of the brethren said, well, he'd heard God speak. He'd been very worried about what somebody had been saying to him that day, and he was tossing and turning in the night, you know. Somebody had been bringing up some of his past sin, and it was on his mind, and he began to think how terrible he was, and he was tossing and turning in the night, and he said, I heard the voice of the Lord say, Psalm 103. And you know what that says? As far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed my transgressions from me. Forget it. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sin. All right? You may have been a miserable sinner in the past, and all of us have been in different ways. But the Lord says, I've forgotten it, you forget it. As an overseas student once put it, we were singing this business, weren't we? The Lord has sunk my sins to the bottom of the sea and stuck up a big notice saying, no fishing. Right? It's there. Finished. O love, thou bottomless abyss, my sins are swallowed up in thee, says Charles Wesley. So I believe that we need to learn that lesson of being able to forgive ourselves when the Lord has forgiven us. I don't know whether I'm speaking to somebody here who finds that this is a real problem, that there's something that keeps coming back and nagging and nagging, and the devil's saying to you, look what sort of a sinner you are. Remember what you did last year? Remember that thing you said last week? You see? Now you can't walk, you can't progress if you're forever being hampered and hindered by the past. So forget it. Beware that sort of self-examination which becomes introspection. You're always gazing at yourself and thinking, what a terrible Christian I am. I wonder even if I am a Christian after all this. That's just the way the devil loves to have you. But constantly feeding and constantly knowing his cleansing. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, as I suspected, we've come really to the end of our time, and I've been able to say nothing at all about our fellowship corporately, but I think that's the point at which we should end this morning, and just leave these words with us. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from every sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and will cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's just have a prayer together. Lord, thank you that the ocean of your love and grace and forgiveness is more than sufficient to swallow up all our sinfulness. We thank you, Lord, for the light that shone into the world in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank you that as he died on the cross, he bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. We thank you, Lord, for the light that has dawned in our hearts, in our lives. We bless you for that day when Jesus became real to us. And yet, Lord, we still stumble. We still grope about in the dark, and we do so much want to walk in the light as he is in the light. So look upon us in mercy. You know the poverty of our devotional lives. Forgive us, Father. Give us that deep desire to feed upon the living bread, to abide in him who is the vine, and to bear much fruit. Lord, this is what we long for. And so we openly bring our sinfulness to you. You have promised, Lord, that if we confess it, you will forgive it. Thank you. Help us, Lord, as you have forgotten it, so to put it behind us and to strain forward, to press on towards that goal which is the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us then, Lord, today and every day to walk in the light and to have fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in his name. Amen.